read them to you. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's pray and ask God to give us understanding of these verses. Lord, we do ask now, in Jesus' name, that you would help us to understand, Lord, what is being said here, what it is that you are forbidding us to do, and what it is, Lord, that we are responsible to do as your followers. So help us, Lord, to understand these things. Amen. Most of you have probably had the experience of perhaps pointing out to someone that a certain belief is wrong, or maybe mentioning that a certain type of lifestyle is wrong, or maybe reprimanding someone for the way they speak, and in each case having a response that goes like this: hey, don't judge me. Or doesn't the Bible say not to judge, and yet you're judging? Many people will use this first verse of chapter 7 as some sort of a defense against any kind of criticism or any kind of judgment that's being passed upon what they believe or how they live or what they say or whatever. But that is not at all the intention of Jesus in this statement. And it's something that we really do need to understand. We need to understand what it is that the Lord is saying here. I can tell you most certainly that he's not forbidding us from making any kind of a judgment at all. And that becomes really clear as we read through the seventh chapter. Because here in the seventh chapter, he calls us to make certain distinctions. He tells us that we are to be able to distinguish those individuals that are dogs and swine. He tells us that we're to be able to distinguish between true prophets and false prophets, between those who are true shepherds and those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. So here in the very context of chapter 7, Jesus tells us that we are to make certain judgments, but there is a type of judgment that is being forbidden. So in his statement, judge not that you be not judged, he's forbidding a certain type of judgment. He's not at all forbidding all types of judgment. We're actually called as Christians to make many judgments. But there are those who, misunderstanding the statement of Jesus and taking it out of context, isolating it, and failing to look at what the Bible says in its entirety about the subject of judgment, they would conclude that if we were to ever tell anybody that what they believed is wrong, or the way they were living is wrong, or the things they said are wrong, they would believe that that would fall under the category of judging and under the condemnation of Jesus, which simply isn't true. You see, we've got to look at all of Scripture, remembering that Scripture does not contradict Scripture, but rather Scripture clarifies Scripture. So here in one place, Jesus makes this general statement, do not judge. But we have to compare the rest of Scripture in order to clarify what he meant. Did he mean never under any circumstances pass any sort of judgment whatsoever? No, he didn't mean that, as I just showed you from the text here in chapter 7. But as we go through the rest of the Bible, we can see clearly what it is that the Lord does mean. So there are certain things, certain attitudes that the Lord forbids when we come to passing a judgment. And those are the things that we want to consider. There are five things that are forbidden. Number one, we are forbidden from judging beyond God's requirements. We are forbidden from judging beyond God's requirements. You see, God has given us His Word, and His Word is the standard. But so often when people are judging other people, they're judging them beyond the standard of God's Word, or apart from the standard of God's Word. They're judging them based upon their own personal preference, or based upon some sort of a traditional belief, or some kind of a personal conviction even. And those are unacceptable judgments. We're not to judge beyond God's requirements. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come." Now you see, under the Old Testament, there were all kinds of restrictions that were given, and there were regulations, dietary requirements, and so forth, that God had placed upon His covenant people. But when the New Testament was implemented, the old passed away, and those requirements, those ceremonial requirements under the Old Testament law, were no longer an issue. But at Paul's time, there were certain that continued to hold on to these things and refused to see them as no longer being important. So what they did is they took a tradition and they made it God's standard. The Pharisees were great at doing this. They took certain traditions and they elevated them to the same level as God's standard, and they judged people according to their adherence to the traditions. And if people didn't keep the tradition, then they would pass a judgment upon them. A condemnation would be passed. The Lord forbids us from doing that. We are not to judge beyond God's requirements. The Scripture is the standard. So we have to be careful that we don't judge people based upon some kind of a tradition that we have established, or even a traditional view of the Scripture that might not be actually what it's teaching. You see, this has happened in the church quite a bit. Churches develop certain traditions and those things become dear to them, and they notice another church or a Christian who attends a different fellowship and they don't embrace their tradition. And so they say, "Well, you know, I don't know if this person's really right with the Lord. I don't know if they really do love God, because after all, they don't do things the way we do them, or they don't keep the things that we hold dear." But you see, these are all extra biblical things that are not issues that are to be set up as a standard to judge people by. So we have to guard against that. One of those extra biblical ideas that has really had an impact on many Christians, especially I think in our culture, has to do with smoking cigarettes. Now, I am certainly not here to promote the smoking of cigarettes, but I must say that smoking cigarettes is an area that has fallen under some very serious judgment, but it's an area that would be in this category of a non-biblical issue, really. Now, you know, people say, "Oh, hey, wait a second, man. You're saying that, you know, God doesn't forbid people from smoking, and don't you know it destroys the body, and if you destroy the temple of God, God will deal with you." You know, they give all kinds of arguments. Well, you know what? Oscar Mayer wieners, with all the additives that are placed in there, would fall into the same category. You know, sodium nitrate will kill you a lot faster than tobacco will. You just take it in its purest form and sprinkle it on your food and you'll be dead in a matter of moments. So, you know, if you want to get into those kinds of things, where does it stop? I mean, we'll just have to quit eating, drinking, everything else. So, you know, this is an area, again, I'm not promoting cigarette smoking, but many Christian people who have battled with this thing have fallen under severe condemnation and been judged by other Christians for something that actually goes beyond God's requirements. See, there is no teaching in Scripture on this. It's not a clear-cut thing. There's somewhat of a gray area here. And so for us to pass a judgment on somebody because they smoke cigarettes and conclude, well, you know, I don't think they're really right with God. I don't think they really know the Lord. Well, that is the kind of judgment that Jesus is forbidding, because that is a judgment that goes beyond God's requirements. Now, let me bring up another hot, controversial kind of a thing. And believe me, again, I'm not saying this because I want anybody to do it, nor do I want to do it myself. But the drinking of alcohol. I used to drink before I was a Christian, but I've been a Christian almost 20 years now and I haven't had a drink since then. And I don't want to have a drink. So I'm not saying this because I want to exercise some liberty in this area. The Bible does forbid drunkenness very clearly. The Bible tells us that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. But to make a statement to this effect that the Bible prohibits explicitly the drinking of alcohol whatsoever is a statement that really goes beyond Scripture. And to pass a judgment on a brother or a sister who, you know, wants to have a glass of wine with dinner or maybe a beer after work to, you know, to do whatever, that's really the kind of thing that Jesus is forbidding here. Although we might not agree with it, although we might not think that it's the best thing to do, that's the kind of thing we need to leave in the Lord's hands, because the Scripture doesn't outright condemn that kind of a thing. There is an allowance that is made. The prohibition is against drunkenness. So again, I'm not trying to promote it. I'm not encouraging you to relax and have a beer. A lot of it comes down to the personal conviction that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And man, the Lord has dealt with some people like He did with me, just like, you know, that's the past and it's to be gone forever and don't ever, you know, meddle with it again. For other people, you know, it's never been a real issue, and so the Spirit hasn't dealt with them in that way. So it's wrong for me, you know, if I go over to my brother's house and he says, hey, can you, you know, grab the ketchup out of the refrigerator, and I open up the refrigerator and see the six pack and go, oh. This guy's probably not even really saved. Look at that Bud Light in there. Oh, man. You know, I better get out of here. This guy's a, you know, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing or whatever, you know. But we can do that. We can fall into that kind of a thing. And again, this is not a condoning of, you know, doing the wrong thing. It's simply what the Bible is teaching about these kinds of subjects. We go beyond what the Bible says and we set up a standard that is beyond God's requirement, and then we start judging people according to it. That's what Jesus said we are not to do. We're not to do that. Now, drunkenness is a sin that'll keep a person out of the kingdom of God if it's practiced. But again, we have to be careful. Some people go to extremes in this. There's one particular preacher who just, you know, is so adamant about the fact that the wine in the New Testament was not fermented. And he builds this great case, you know, at least it's great to him. I think it's ridiculous. But, you know, this great case against drinking alcohol whatsoever because the wine in the Bible wasn't fermented and, you know, and so on and so forth. And yet, you know, that creates all kinds of problems. If it wasn't fermented, then why did the apostle, you know, exhort Timothy not to be given to it on a regular basis? And, you know, there are all kinds of obvious statements in Scripture that imply that it was fermented, just like wine is today. But people will go to those kinds of extremes and build a case that is beyond the Bible because of their tradition, you know, in their denomination. You know, there's a strong emphasis against alcohol or tobacco, or, you know, you can take it into any realm, entertainment, you know, playing cards, going to theaters, those kinds of things. And again, I'm not condoning any of these things. I'm not saying that we should all get together and smoke and have a few beers and play a little bit of, you know, poker. What the heck, you know? I'm not saying we should do that. I don't think it's the wisest use of our time or the best way to advance the kingdom of God. And it certainly could stumble somebody, and that's another thing that we need to be really sensitive to. But we must be careful not to pass a judgment in an area that exceeds God's requirement. What God has said in His Word, He said it, it's clear, we make a judgment on that. But when it goes beyond the Word, then we need to be careful. Now, sometimes there's not anything that's specifically said, but by gathering certain principles in the Word, you can come to a firm conclusion. But yet, again, there are those places where it's more just a tradition or an interpretation. And the Pharisees, remember the context of this whole sermon. Jesus is preaching to Jews. He's there sitting on this mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Many Pharisees are gathering around and listening. He's already addressed them in various ways. But they were masters at taking tradition and exalting it to the same status as the Word of God. And so for them, if you didn't do things just according to their tradition, you were condemned as far as they were concerned. They condemned Jesus because He didn't wash His hands properly. You see, they had developed a certain way to wash. And if He didn't, because He didn't wash His hands properly, they condemned Him for that. Because He didn't keep the Sabbath according to their interpretation of it and the standards that they had set up around it, they said that He was of the devil and not of God. Well, that's happened today. There are certain people that believe that you ought to worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And if you don't, then you're worshiping the devil. Because they say Sunday is the day that they worship the sun. And so those of you who worship on Sunday, well, you're actually involved in worshiping the stars and astrology and, you know, satanic worship by worshiping on Sunday. Well, we worship on Saturday. Well, again, they've gone beyond the scripture because in Colossians, as I quoted to you, Paul said, "Let no man judge you concerning a Sabbath day." Some people set up a standard on, you know, diet. The Jews were at one time under a strict diet. And some Christians have followed suit and they've placed kind of dietary requirements. You know, you can't drink coffee or you can't eat cookies or, you know, all kinds of different things. Or, you know, as Paul talks about in Romans 14, vegetarianism. You know, if you really want to be spiritual, you should be a vegetarian. If you eat meat, then you probably aren't really right on with the Lord. You know, these are the kinds of things that have crept in that go beyond the requirement of God that people judge other people for. These are the things that are forbidden. So we're forbidden, number one, from judging beyond God's requirement. Secondly, we're forbidden from judging according to appearance. Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, John 7:24, He said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Do not judge according to appearance. The Pharisees judged Jesus according to appearance. He didn't appear to be the Messiah to them. They had this mental picture of the Messiah that Jesus did not line up with. And so they rejected Him. We today can fall into the same trap. You get a mental picture of what a Christian is. You know, you got a mental picture of how a Christian dresses, the way they groom themselves, the kind of, you know, cars they drive, the places they live. And, you know, we develop these kinds of pictures. And then when we see someone who's doesn't meet the mental picture, we say, "Oh, that person can't be a Christian. Because look at the color of their hair. Or look at that nose ring they're wearing." We know for sure that Christians don't wear nose rings. Or, you know, "Man, look at all those tattoos. That guy must be a heathen. We better pray for him right now." You know, we do that. We judge according to appearance so often. Somebody walks in, and depending on the way they look, we can easily start making judgments about them. You know, someone, as was in the case in the days of the early church, James alludes to it. Someone walks in dressed real nicely and, you know, they just look like a Christian. "Hey, welcome to the church. God bless you. Where are you from? Sit right here. Oh, nice to see you." Somebody else walks in. They're all shabby and unbathed. And it's like, "Ooh, where's that guy going? You know, sit him back there in case he's a problem." You know, we fall into that judgmental kind of a thing. But Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance." Samuel looked at Eliab, the older brother of David, and he thought, "This is surely God's king." And God said, "He's not my king. You judge according to outward appearance. I judge the heart. Then David, the one who looked least likely to be the king, was the one that God had to be king. He was the one that Samuel was to anoint. So we have to be careful that we do not fall into the trap of judging according to appearance. You know, 20 years ago or so, when the whole, 25 years ago, when the whole hippie thing, came about, and the long hair and the beards and all that. And, prior to that, there wasn't a whole lot of outward distinction between people. Suddenly, these people were easily distinguishable by their appearance. And this, of course, was contrary to the vast majority of people in society. So this was seen as, this isn't right. And then, of course, in the churches, there was a big uproar in churches about whether long-haired people should be able to come in or not. And back then, sometimes some of these young men who, had long hair and beards, they would come to Christ and they would just want to be in fellowship, and they would go to kind of a traditional, fundamental kind of a church. And, they'd have experiences of going in and sitting there and being kind of the oddball. And yet the preacher, kind of just suddenly redirecting the whole emphasis of the service to this one individual. And, changing his message from one of body edification to evangelism, because surely there's an unbeliever among us. Man, look at that guy's hair. Look at that beard. And so, I've had friends who told me about being in a church and, there they are, they've got their Bible and they're there to worship, but they're the only long-haired person there, and the preacher is suddenly, I know there's a sinner among us today. God has revealed it to me and you need to repent. And then he goes on for 20 minutes trying to get him to come forward, and the guy's sitting there going, man, I'm a Christian, But obviously the pastor's never clued into that yet. I know there's just one of you out there that's, a lost sheep, and looking right at the guy. But you see what happened? Judging according to appearance. You have a preconceived idea in your mind of what a Christian looks like or doesn't look like. And so, because this person doesn't meet with my standard, then I assume that they're not a Christian. We've all done that. I've certainly done that. Well, I've seen people, and right away you just pass a judgment on them. And then later I talk with them and find out, wow, what a neat person. What a right-on guy. Man, that person really knew Christ. And yet, I was looking at the outward appearance. That is forbidden, judging according to appearance. Thirdly, judging self-righteously is forbidden. The Pharisees judged self-righteously. They looked down on other people. They saw themselves as better. When certain soldiers returned to them after having been sent out to arrest Jesus, they came back and the Pharisees said, where is he? Why didn't you get him? They said, oh, we've never heard anyone speak like this man. And they said, oh, come on. Don't tell me you're going to believe in him too. They said, have any of us, the Pharisees, believed? We haven't believed, but these common people, these country bumpkins, these ignorant people, these uneducated, these spiritually unenlightened people, oh, they believed him, but not us. You see, they saw themselves as superior spiritually. And we are never to judge people self-righteously. In other words, we're not to look down on other people. And this is something that, quite honestly, Christians do. Christians look down and sometimes preach down to people instead of remembering that, hey, we're all on the same level. It's just the grace of God that separates us. Many pastors will, get into a pulpit and they'll preach. And man, by listening to them preach, you'd think this person is a saint extraordinaire. They've never sinned in their lives. They don't even know what it's like to struggle or anything. And that's just the way they present themselves. And the whole message is always down. You need to do this and you need to be that. And if you were like I am, and that is self-righteousness. You don't have to be a preacher to do it. You can be an individual person. You're looking down on others and you're making judgments upon them from the pedestal that you put yourself on. That's wrong. Galatians 6:1, Paul tells us how we are to deal with and approach people in sin. He says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, what we've always got to keep in mind is that I could potentially be in the same place. I have the same weaknesses. I'm a human being. I'm a sinner. And except for the grace of God, I could end up right where that person's at. So when I see a person in sin and I'm going to seek to restore them, I want to point out to them that what they believe is not right or how they're living is wrong or whatever else. I need to make sure that I'm not doing it self-righteously in a holier-than-thou kind of an attitude. Some people do that. And that'll turn a person off quicker than you can bat your eye. That just right away puts up the defenses when a person senses that you're, you know, talking down to them. We've got to always remember that it's just the grace of God that separates us from others. But for the grace of God, I would be in that same place. So when I see someone in sin, I want to keep in mind that I could be there too. And if I think that that's an impossibility for me, then I could very well be on my way there right now. Because Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:13, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. See, the minute I think I'm above this, oh, I'd never do that. I can't believe, oh, I knew they would, but oh, not me. The minute I'm like that, I'm in danger of falling myself. You remember what happened to Peter? Jesus announced to them at the Last Supper, to his disciples, he announced that everyone was going to forsake him and deny him. And what did Peter do? He spoke up and he said, Lord, they might, but I never will. Peter was speaking self-righteously. Peter said, Lord, your evaluation of these guys is pretty accurate. I've been thinking the same thing about them. They're probably going to do that. But man, Lord, I am different. I love you more than they do. But what happened? Peter was the first one to stumble. And you remember when Jesus finally restored him, he asked him an interesting question. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? That was Peter's boast. And when we see someone in sin and we're taking a self-righteous attitude, that's really what we're saying. Oh, I love you more than they do, God. No, it's just the grace of God that keeps us. So we're not to judge self-righteously. And then fourthly, we're not to judge mercilessly. Our judgment is not to be that harsh, condemning, merciless kind of judgment. In James 2:13, we're told, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're all going to appear before Christ someday. Christian people, we're all going to appear before Christ to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. And you know what you're going to need desperately on that day? You're going to need the same thing I'm going to need. You're going to need mercy. You're going to need an abundance of mercy on that day. How can you assure that you're going to have mercy on that day? By being merciful to others now. You see, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So if in your dealings with people you have been harsh, hypercritical, just, you know, it's cut and dry, black and white, this is it, you didn't meet the standard, you're out of here, I'm, you know, disassociating myself, or, you know, whatever act you're going to do as a result of that, then you can bet on this, that on the day that you need mercy, you're not going to have it. But you know, not only on that day, which is the most important, but even in this life, what happens if you are a merciless individual, people will treat you mercilessly. You will end up being judged by the standard that you set. You see, once you start taking that real high standard, and oh yeah, me, and this is the way it is, and then, well, right away, you put yourself up to be judged according to that. So it's so important that we judge with mercy. That mercy is always the thing that kind of tempers our judgment. I remember a certain pastor who preached very mercilessly against a certain kind of sin. and who year after year in the course of his messages would just, you know, emphasize this and, you know, make it clear that anyone in ministry who fell into this kind of sin was no longer fit for ministry and needed to be, you know, set aside and could not be restored and, you know, all of this. And you know what? That pastor fell into the very sin that he preached against so often. And you know how he was treated? He was treated just as he had taught his people to treat others, without mercy. So when he fell into sin in that particular area, the people that he had taught for so many years said, "Man, you are out of here, because that's what you taught us. You taught us that if a person falls, if they stumble in this area, that they're beyond restoration. You're out." You see, there was no mercy in his teaching. There was no mercy in his attitude, and there was no mercy given to him when mercy was needed. So we need to be merciful. Judging mercilessly is forbidden by the Lord. We just need to keep in mind all the time that we're sinners. We are sinners, and if it wasn't for God's mercy being new every morning, we would all be consumed. That's what the Bible tells us. It's just because God's mercy is new daily that I'm not consumed. You know, I know that about myself. I see it more clearly. I think in my younger days as a Christian and even as a pastor, I was probably less merciful because I didn't realize the extent that I needed mercy. But you know, the longer I live and the more I walk with the Lord, I realize what a great sinner I am. And on that final day, when I stand before Jesus, I'm not going to plead justice, believe me. Man, I'm just going to say, "Lord, just be merciful." And the Lord will be merciful if we have been merciful to others. Again, the Pharisees judged others without mercy. There was no mercy on them whatsoever. When they saw a sick person, they said, "Oh, that person's sick because God is angry with them. They're a sinner. They must have some secret sin in their life." There was no mercy in their judgment. When they saw a prostitute or a drunkard or a tax collector, they said, "Oh, wicked. God judged them." And when they would fall under some kind of a judgment, they would rejoice in that. "Yes, that's the way, God. Get them." You know, the apostles even picked up on that a little bit. When Jesus went into Samaria and the people did not respond to him positively, James and John said, "Lord, let us call down fire from heaven. Let's just wipe them out." And Jesus rebuked them and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of." This isn't the right spirit, the spirit of condemnation, this merciless, judgmental attitude. That's not the Lord. You remember those men that wanted to stone that woman who was taken in adultery. They wanted to kill her. They wanted her blood shed right there. And Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." They forgot this one key issue. They were sinners also. They needed mercy just like she did. Fifthly, we are forbidden from judging finally. Judging finally, concluding that a living man is beyond the grace of God, is not a conclusion that we are to make. It's not a conclusion that we are to make. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart." We're not to make a final judgment. We're not to look at an individual and say, "You know, that person could never be saved." Some time ago, maybe you remember a man who was executed by the judicial system for his crimes, had publicly, prior to his execution, admitted that he had sinned and that his death was justified because of his crimes. And he also spoke about having received Christ and being confident that his sins were forgiven and that he was going to go to heaven. And you know, multitudes of people had a problem with that. Non-Christians were just, you know, irate. This guy standing there after the crimes that he committed, thinking that he's going to go to heaven, They just couldn't handle that. But you know, there were many Christians that had the same struggle. Said, man, you know, what is this guy talking about? This guy was a ruthless, brutal, demented murderer. And he's talking about having received salvation. And many Christians struggled with that and challenged whether or not that could actually be. But you see, that's the very thing that Jesus forbids, judging finally, concluding that a living man is beyond the grace of God. That's not our job. That's not a thing for us to conclude. You see, because according to what the scripture says, as long as you're alive, no matter what sins you've committed, God will forgive you for them. The only sin that a man cannot be forgiven for is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that a living man can never be forgiven of. But every other sin, no matter what it was, and no matter how many times you were involved in it, if you're still alive and have a desire to be forgiven and to turn away from that sin, God will give you the grace to do it. And anyone who concludes otherwise is passing a judgment that God has not allowed for us to pass. We are not to judge people finally. That is something that is to be left in God's hands. It's the hardest thing in the world for me to pray for the president. I struggle doing it. I know the Bible says to do it. And I try to find all kinds of reasons why it probably doesn't apply in this case. You know, the guy's such a hypocrite. And oh, God, you know, it can't mean him. But you know what? The Lord convicted me that I am doing this very thing. I'm judging finally. I'm concluding something that it's not my place to conclude. And I need to do what the Bible says. I need to pray that he would come to salvation, because it is possible. Jesus died for him just like he died for anyone else. So this is what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying that we can't judge. And so those who respond to any challenge that we present to them about what they believe or how they live by saying, hey man, don't judge. You're judging me, man. You're a bigger sinner than I am because you're judging. Those people are misunderstanding what the Lord meant, taking his words out of context and misapplying them. Jesus is not forbidding us from judging. He's forbidding us from judging improperly. And these are all the wrong ways to judge. Judging beyond God's requirement, judging according to appearance, judging self-righteously, judging mercilessly, and judging finally. These are all the wrong attitudes in judgment. And again, these are all the things that the Pharisees were guilty of. The Pharisees had concluded that there were certain people that were beyond salvation. The drunkards, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and so forth. They were beyond salvation. These people were, they were just going to be used ultimately to fan the flames of hell as far as they were concerned. They had concluded that a tax collector was totally beyond the salvation of God. Isn't it interesting that a tax collector is the one who wrote this gospel? The very man that they concluded could never even be saved ended up being an apostle and writing one of the books of the New Testament. See, they had passed a judgment that they had no business passing. And so these are the things that we need to guard against. We do have not only the right, but we have been called by God to pass judgment in the right sense. We're called to tell people that they're wrong in many cases. We're called to tell people that what they believe is wrong. The important thing is that we do it with the proper attitude. We're called to tell people that the way they're living is wrong. Not because they go against our tradition or what we think, but because of what the Bible says. But again, when we do it, we must do it in that spirit of meekness. You see, that's the key. That's the issue that the Lord is dealing with. So these are the ways that we are not to judge. In closing, how are we then to judge? We're to judge with righteousness, truth, and mercy. Righteousness, truth, and mercy. Righteousness and truth. We're to judge according to the biblical standard. And we're to judge with the spirit that the Bible. So many people misjudge the Bible because of Christians, unfortunately.
They see Christians being self-righteous and having a holier-than-thou attitude, and then they conclude, well, that must be what the Bible teaches people to act like. That's not what the Bible teaches people to act like. It's not what the Bible tells us to do. So, you see, in our judging, we must be righteous and true, true to the Word of God, true to the standard that God has set, that standard of righteousness in His Word, not a standard that we have developed because of what we think things ought to be like. You know, one of the things, you know, that I want to say is the traditional values issue here in this country, and that's a big issue. There is some validity to it, and there's some of it that is just, it's out to lunch. It's traditional values. They're not biblical values. They're not rooted in the Word of God. And if some sort of a value isn't rooted in the Word of God, I don't care how long it was around, it's nothing that we ought to, you know, be condemning people over. So again, the issue goes back to, what are the biblical values? Traditional values can be right on if they're in harmony with the Scripture, but they can be off too. You know, in some places, I mean, it's traditionally unacceptable to have a mixed marriage. You know, in some places, it's just, hey, this isn't part of our traditional values, you know, just... You don't see people of different colors getting married. Well, so do we uphold that traditional value? Of course not. As Christians, we got to tear that down as quick as we can. That's not what the Bible says. But you know, honestly, there are some people that equate that with Christianity. And of course, those liberal people who are in power, they exploit that. They capitalize on that. They say, oh, see what Christians believe? And, you know, I've had many times where people have kind of, you know, implied to me or even kind of tested me on an area like that, you know, like, oh, you're a Christian, huh? Well, you know, what do you think about this? Did you know that this guy and this gal were getting together and he's black and she's white? Oh, what do you think about that? I think that's great. You what? Wait a minute. You see, that's a traditional value that's of no value whatsoever. Those are the kinds of things we have to be careful against. I had an ongoing debate with the representatives of a university in this nation over the racial issue. And, you know, we've gone round and around about this because they want us to use their curriculum and I refuse to do it because they're racist. And they, you know, tell me all the time why they're not and why they did the things they did and blah, 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 blah. And I'm sorry. I won't buy it. They said, well, what is it going to take to get you to purchase this and to use this curriculum? I said, when the president of your university calls me and says he's repented and then does so nationally, I'll use your curriculum. So I can't imagine him doing that for me, but if he does it for the Lord, great. But you know, it's those kinds of things. We have to be careful. We want to judge with righteousness, truth, and mercy. Not according to some man-made standard that goes beyond what the Scriptures say. No, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Now, just real quickly on that, well, they say, well, you know, the Bible teaches that you're not to intermarry. Well, that's a pathetic interpretation of the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. You got to look at the context. What did it really say? There were certain nations, God forbid Israel, from joining together in marriage with because they were idolaters. It was a spiritual issue that God was dealing with. It wasn't a racial issue. But you see, they conveniently misinterpreted that because that was the mentality in the South. So we are to judge with righteousness, truth, and mercy. And in closing, remembering Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Man, if I keep that at the forefront of my mind, I think that'll really help me when it comes to dealing with sin and with sinners. Just to remember always, with what judgment I judge, I in turn will be judged. And with the measure I use, the measuring stick I use, the standard I set up, that will be the standard that I will be judged by also. It doesn't mean that we don't keep high standards, but it means that we realize that again, it's the grace of God that enables us to keep the standard that God has set. And don't push your standard beyond the Lord's standard. Let's pray. Lord, we pray. pray for just real clarity on this whole issue. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to represent you properly in our judgments. And Lord, we just know that your word on this to us is to judge righteous judgment. And we've seen how not to judge. We look briefly at how to judge. Help us, Lord, to couple all of this in mercy. Help us, Lord, to remember that we're sinners. And if it wasn't for your grace, we would perish. Help us to keep that. Help us, Lord, not to judge our brothers and sisters who don't do things exactly the way we do them. Help us, Lord, not to be guilty of a Pharisaical attitude and of judging our brother based upon a standard we've erected that is beyond your standard. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.